And the rest of you can open your Bibles to the letter or the book of James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 19 and 20 today. Larry Scher is the first one to notice my new running shoes today. Most of you don't notice that they're new because they're the same as my old running shoes. But Larry asked me, he said, are those going to make you preach quicker this morning? And we'll see. We'll see, Larry. We're looking at James chapter 1, and the title of this message is Avoiding Conflict in Trials. You see, this book of James is practical. We look at throughout the book, and we talk about topics such as taking care of orphans and widows and their affliction or their trouble. We talk about favoritism within the church and treating people based on their different socioeconomic standing. We talk about things such as the tongue and how the tongue is so dangerous. There's talk about oppression and poverty, all these different issues that are very intensely practical. And so today, James is addressing us in regard to the fact that when you're going through trials, inevitably, we are going to go through times where we're going to want to say things we shouldn't say and lash out in anger. How many of you have noticed this, that when you're going through stressful times at work or stressful things relationally outside of your home, that you tend to be more prone to anger in your home? And it's funny how that works, because it's like, you know, we don't want the people at work to think that we're like that. And so we hold it and we bottle it up all day, and then we save it for the people we most love at home, right? And this also happens within the church, that when people are going through hard times, oftentimes we'll end up saying things to each other, or if the church is going through a stressful situation, we'll end up having fights within the church. Not that this has ever happened at Sweets Corners in the history of Sweets Corners, but what James is saying is that we have to be aware that when you go through tough times, when you're experiencing trials and difficulties and hardships and bad circumstances, you have to watch your tongue and you have to watch out that you don't get angry and that you need to be more attentive and listening. And this is what he wants to talk to us about today. James talks about the risk of damaging our relationships through anger, and he talks about the tongue later as being this untamable beast. The tongue is something that sets on fire the course of nature. It sets on fire our very lives. It ruins our lives if we don't watch our tongues. And so we need to kind of put this in context by going back a few verses to verse 16, where James said to us, as we looked at last week, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." In other words, God is always good. He gives good gifts, that even our trials are good gifts from God, and that God is unchanging in the middle of it all. He doesn't tempt you with evil. He is a good, unchanging God who only gives us good, because that is who he is. God is good. Don't ever confuse that. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruit among his creatures." In other words, you have been born again. You have been born of God. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And because you're born again, because you're born from above, you need to be acting differently than those who are around you in the world. You see, they don't have hope. They don't have a new life in them. They don't have God's word changing them, the Holy Spirit working in them. They haven't been given this new life in Christ, so you can't expect them to act differently, but you definitely can be expected to act differently based on the fact that God has this new life in you. And therefore, in times of trials, when the world is watching the church and seeing how are you going to act in this situation in which they would have gotten angry, in which they would have spoken their mind, they're going to look at you and say, how are they going to act in this situation? And I tell you, you glorify God when you act and think and treat people differently, even when they see you're going through tough times. And so here in verse 19, he gives us the qualities that we need during troubled times. Here's the qualities. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man and every woman be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So the life that produces in us, God, this life that God produces in us through his word, should not be segregated between our relationship with God and our relationship with others. In other words, we come into this new life and we are given relation with God. We are part of this family. We look at God, we call him Father. We look at Jesus, we see him as our brother and as our Lord, as our friend, and we love God, we love our Father. But then if we hate our brothers, what does John tell us? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John hits it on the nail on the head, and he says, how can the love of God be in you? So in other words, this life with God should also be exemplified in the way that we treat the people around us, in that we listen and that we're slow to speak and that we're slow to anger. You see, James understood that when it comes to anger, anger is never a pure emotion. If you go to a restaurant, you order a loaded baked potato, you know that you're going to get a potato with sour cream and chives and bacon and shredded cheese. You know that it's a loaded baked potato that you're going to get. And James understood that when it comes to anger, you're going to get the loaded baked potato. You're not going to just get anger. What you're going to get is you're going to get other emotions with it. You're going to get envy. You're going to get jealousy. You're going to get all of your other wicked emotions that are selfish things inside of your heart along with anger. And that's why James warns us to be slow to anger. Anger is always topped with other impure motives and emotions. And so just as James says, he says, be slow to speak. He doesn't mean don't ever speak. He's just saying, be slow to speak. I love how my brother Jeff Gooch exemplifies this, in the sense that you can always tell he's thinking about what he's going to say. He's very cautious with his words. He doesn't just rattle off whatever's on the top of his mind. He's one of the most cautious persons with his words, just because he's living out this passage. Gooch and I memorized this when we were, 15 years ago now. We memorized these passages together, and he has always held that in his heart. And I tell you, more of us can learn from that example of guarding our tongues and making sure we stop and we pause. And sometimes we say, you know what? I was thinking of saying something and I've decided I'm not going to say that. And we kind of backing off on those things, because it's dangerous to speak whatever comes to the front of our minds. And yet how many times do we do that? And it's especially dangerous when we do this in times where we're going through trials. In times where it's stressful and we're upset, our circumstances aren't good, and when we just speak our mind, we end up hurting the people around us. And at the same time, James also says, be slow to anger, and he does not mean never be angry. There's times to be angry. There's times where you should be angry. There's something wrong with you if you're not angry. Paul says to us in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And so we need to be angry, but at the same time, we need to realize that anger and sin are never too far apart. And so we need to acknowledge that. A few years ago, I was at a funeral luncheon. Some of you people just love those little sandwiches, right? That funeral luncheon, funeral sandwiches. You know, you come together in the basement of a church or a foyer, and you get all the little funeral snacks out, little tiny sandwiches. I don't know why they make them into tiny, tiny sandwiches. But anyways, we were having funeral sandwiches and coffee, and I had my coffee in my hand. I was wearing my white shirt with my black suit, and you'll see me in those at a funeral or a wedding in no other place. And I was standing there, like, just enjoying my black coffee when somebody came up along behind me, and they hadn't seen me in a while. They were excited to see me, and they grabbed me by the back of my arms from behind and shook me. It's good to see you, Wesley. And I shook my coffee all over down the front of me, and I was drenched in black coffee. And this was just at the beginning of the luncheon too. And I just look like I'm a little bit of a slob pastor. I look like a total slob pastor that day. And so I was covered in coffee, and how I wished at that moment that I had a cup of water, right? If I had a cup of water, I could have just gone to the bathroom, dried it off, and everything's fine. Instead, I am going to look terrible for the rest of the day. And I didn't have a change of shirt, but I wish I had a cup of water. But the truth was, I had coffee in my cup. But at the same time, I'm happy that happened, because it taught me an important lesson. And that is that when you are shaken, when the circumstances and troubles and trials of life shake you up, whatever's in your cup is going to come out. You can wish as much as you want that you had water in that cup, but if there's coffee in the cup, coffee's coming out. And at the same time, you can wish that when you are going through troubled times, that love and mercy and peace would come flowing from your life. But the truth is, is that, as James said in chapter 3, verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, that's what's coming out. That's what's going to be exposed. That's what's going to be revealed. And you need to realize that this is what we're dealing with. This is on the inside, and this is what's coming out. Now, a lot of people say, and you might have said this at some point, have you ever had this where you did something and said something, you acted in anger, you said something really bad, and then you said to the person afterwards, I'm so sorry, that's not like me. How many of you have said those words? That's not like me. We'd like to believe it's not like us, but the truth is guess where it came from? It came from your cup. It came from your emotions and your thoughts. You said those words because they were in you, and what was in you spilled out of you. And I think that's part of the reason we need to be slow to speak, because sometimes we need to sort out what's on the inside. However, there's also a dangerous thing that all we ever do is we just filter on the inside for what comes from the inside to the outside, right? And the people at home usually pay the biggest price, the biggest consequence, because that's when the filter no longer works. It's finally when you walk through the door and you let it all out to the people that you most love and cherish in your life. And, you know, you can't just run based on a filter. That's not enough. It's not enough just to, you know, change the water filter in your house all the time. You're in the country catching rainwater and leaves oftentimes fall in there and the odd dead mouse falls into your cistern. I don't know what's all in your country cisterns, people. Sometimes things fall in those cisterns if you don't have them well sealed, but that's a bad thought, you know, and so you just change your filter and you change your filter and you change your filter over and over again. Eventually, you know what? You gotta clean out the cistern. You know, this is what James is gonna talk about next week. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word. And this is what he's talking about this week as well, in that he's telling us to be swift to hear, quick to hear, and that we are to take in and hear the word of truth. You see, you're not only just born by the word of truth, but you are to be constantly washed with the word of truth. God started your spiritual life by showing you his word. It's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You heard a scripture. You heard John 3:16. You heard that you were lost in sin from Romans 3:23. You heard all of these scriptures about how life is found in Jesus Christ, that you have to come to him for forgiveness, and you put your faith in him in the word of God. You were born by the word of God. But you also need to live by the word of God. You need to be washed by the word of God. And therefore, you need to be swift to hear. Now, in Acts chapter 20, we hear about a young man who tried so hard to listen in church, but he was tired. You ever have that Sunday morning? You're just exhausted. You come to church, you've worked hard all week, you come out of the cold, you hustled your family to church, and you sit down and you want to hear the word, but the warm air. And, you know, some of you say it's my fault, the soothing, beautiful voice of your pastor. It just overwhelms you. And you're just off. And you're sleeping. Well, this happened to a young man named Eutychus while Paul was preaching. Paul came, I guess he started preaching in the afternoon, late afternoon, and he went on until midnight. And, you know, as long as the people were receiving, Paul was going to keep preaching. I mean, he was there to give the word. He had lots to say, and the people were receiving. But this young man, he's sitting in the window on the third story, and he starts to get tired listening to the word. And suddenly, he nods off, and this time, he doesn't recover. He drops from the window, falls three stories to his death. He deserved it. No, that's not how the story ends. That's not how the story ends. The story ends on a good note. Paul goes down and he prays over the young man and he rises up from the dead and shows the power of God. Now, the truth is all of us have been there. I encourage people that when you come Sunday mornings, grab yourself a coffee, get a little caffeine in there. You know, we got some sugary treats at the back. You know that your own frailty, your own weaknesses. It's not like you hate the word of God, that you just want to sleep through it. It's just you get overwhelmed with tiredness because you've worked hard all week. You know what? That's the reason I'm up here, because I couldn't sit and listen to a preacher every week. I was the guy falling asleep. Now I'm the guy who puts you to sleep. Now, the other thing I encourage you to do is grab a coffee, stand at the back of the church. You know, just stand for a while. My dad says when they were kids, you know, some of the farmers were just in the middle of the service during the sermon, they'd stand up. And everybody knew he's trying to stay awake. And it was expected that you would do that because that's better than sleeping during the preaching of the word of God. And so they would stand up for a bit. I'd encourage you to stand at the back maybe. But, you know, like Dave and Matt, they're awake. They're here, but they're standing. There's no shame in that, Dave and Matt. But here's the thing. We need to hear God's word. We need to hear it on Sunday mornings. We need to hear it in our devotion time. But there's so many distractions. There's so many things that draw us away from God's word. There's so many things fighting against us. And so what James does, and it's especially important for the people that James is speaking to, because this is all they're going to get in a sense, that they didn't have the written letters. They didn't have the New Testament. So in regard to the gospel, they were only going to get what was orally transferred to them through the preaching of, and the reading of the word. And so it was very important that they were sensitive to listen. And one of the things that we need to do is look at how many things distract us. I'd encourage you to do that one Sunday. Just have a paper and a pen, and then every time your mind gets wandered off with a distracting thought, just put a little check mark and then tally and then count those afterwards. It's incredible how many things try to distract you from the word of God. One thing I encourage people to do as well is, you know, on your iPhone, you swipe down on the top, press do not disturb when you start your Bible reading. Turn the notifications off. Tell that phone to be quiet for a bit. You know, it's distracted you enough during the week. Check out your screen time, you'll see. You know, you'll see, actually, I know people that, you know, regulate their screen time. You can actually tell your phone, cut me off. Because that's another thing that's a distraction, is the more time you spend taking in media, the more it works against you when you're trying to take in the word. Because it trains your mind not to pay attention. We live in a distracted age. And so we need to reduce those distractions. We need to put things in place. Yeah, I don't know how you do that on the Android. I would just take those and just throw them in the trash, personally. But figure out how to do it on your Android. I'm sure it's a convoluted, you know, very confusing thing, but I'm sure you can figure it out. But here he gives us a few ways in which, you know, we can make sure that when we're going through times of trial, that we can allow God to work in us in such a way that we glorify him in those times, that people see that we are full of grace because we follow the one who is full of grace. And the first one of those is just being quick to listen, to hear God's word, but also to hear people. You know, one of the things is that transfers over. As you are more attentive in hearing God's word and opening up God's word and paying attention to God's word, you'll find that will transfer over to other relationships. You will be a better listener to your to the people that you have relationship to your kids and in other areas of life. You will be a better listener if you learn how to be attentive in your relationship to hearing from the Holy Spirit, to hearing from God. And so, once again, I encourage you this year, have a Bible reading plan. I encourage you to pick a different version this year just to mix it up. Sometimes you stick with the same version every year. Try out the new Legacy Standard Bible. Just came out last year. It's on the Bible app already. Amazing version of the Bible. They use Yahweh, where Yahweh is used in the Word of God, which is a great improvement over the NASB. It's a new rendition of the NASB, I guess. And it's just a beautiful version. I find it quite close to the poetic tradition of the King James Version, that it holds that, but it has a very clear meaning, so you don't get lost in a lot of those complicated words. And so, you know, try LSB this year, or New Living Translation, another beautiful version that, kind of a paraphrase version, that's a beautiful version to try out, to read through in your Bible readings this year. But have a plan. You see, if you don't have a plan, you will not spend time in God's word. Yeah, and, you know, we have to make sure that whenever we hear God's word in any form, that we come to it with a reverence, that we come to it for what it is. You know, sometimes when I preach, sometimes I'm off on some Sundays where it's like, I just can't pull it together. I am just a mess. I don't know, maybe something went on in my life. But the crazy thing is that the truth of God's word still speaks to those who are ready to receive. I just challenge you guys, no matter how I come prepared, I encourage you that you would come prepared to receive the word. I tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, if somebody, for example, if somebody had a relative that they didn't even know of that passed away, but they were a billionaire, and they found out that they were the sole beneficiary of that person's will, and they were to go to the reading of that will that afternoon, and they were the only person in the room, and the lawyer was reading the will to them, they found out that they received everything that this billionaire had. Do you think that they're going to come home and say to their wife, wow, that lawyer sure was dry today. It doesn't matter how the word is presented, the word is life. You can have somebody read it in the most monotone voice ever, somebody who's just simply teaching it, doesn't put any emphasis into it, doesn't tell any funny stories, but the word itself is enough. And I, you know, I heard one time, you know, somebody that said, it sounded silly, but it's, you know, to carry an amen in your own heart. You know, even when you don't feel like you can like amen it because the preacher's just so dry and, you know, maybe you have a hard time understanding. He's still reading at some point the word of God. And so you have something to receive there more than being a sole beneficiary of $1 billion. You know, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been made available to you. And therefore, the word of God should be the most intriguing book you read. And every time you come to the scriptures, to carry that heart attitude with you. I tell you, that'll reduce distractions and allow you to have your mind reprogrammed so that you think and have the mind of Jesus Christ. You have the mind of Jesus Christ through the word of God. And so I want to encourage you to do that. But as well as you're going through the Bible reading plan this year, what I did this year for most of the year, I kind of, on the, you know, last quarter of the year here, let this practice slide, but was reminded again this morning to, or this week to do it, and that is to read a portion of Psalm 119. You know how where it says Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, it's the Hebrew letters, it's the Hebrew acrostic, a love poem about God's word. And I find that that prepares your heart to read whatever it is that God wants to say to you today and to receive it. And so I encourage you guys, read a portion of Psalm 119, just one stanza before you open up to actually read what is whatever your designated reading for the day. And so, you know, the other thing is prepare your hearts to receive God's word on Sunday morning. You know, prepare your hearts and prepare yourself that this is going to be a time where you're ready to receive your God's word. Maybe if you have a trouble staying awake in the sermon, be a note taker. That made all the difference for me when I realized how that can just keep me engaged, is to take notes. I know John Edelman told me, he says he always takes notes. He says he has a notepad for sermons. He says every sermon gets one page. He says if your content doesn't fit on one page, he says then you just went too long. He's got to fit on one page, and then he has that. And I tell you, you remember 70% of what was spoken when you write it down. There's something amazing. School teachers know this, right? You remember when you take notes. Now, the second thing he says is to be slow to speak. And there is a reason that you have 2 ears and that you have one tongue. And that the tongue is guarded behind your lips and a cage of teeth. There's a reason for this, that your ears are always open. And the reason for this is that God wants you to listen twice as much, if not more, than you talk. It's so important that we are listening, that we are, a lot of our anger with other people is because we haven't heard them. We don't know what they're going through. I know there's so many times where I've been angry at somebody, and then when I heard what they've been going through and hear about their circumstances, I feel conviction because I realize that if I would have listened to them in the first place, I wouldn't have had anger against them because I would have understood what they were thinking and feeling. You know, how many times have you had to apologize to someone for something you said? And you have to take it back. You know, did you know you don't even have to take it back if you never said it in the first place? I know, it's pretty profound, eh? You don't have to take it back if you never said it in the first place. And so be cautious and take some time and think before you speak and ask yourselves questions about the things that you're about to say and realize that, harsh talk is just not productive. It does not help the relationship. It may make you feel better for a moment. Some people get a high out of that. Just saying whatever they want to say. And they think, some people think it's a virtue to say whatever's on their mind. You know what you're getting when you get together with me, because I'll just say whatever I'm going to say. But on the other hand, if you try to say whatever you want to say to them, oh, I tell you, you know, you are going to pay a price. You know, it's fine if they're dishing it, but it's not fine if they're receiving it. And so I want to encourage you, don't do that drug. It's toxic. And so guard your mouth, be slow to speak. The word says in Proverbs 10:19, Solomon says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Ecclesiastes 5:2, he also says that this is really good stuff here. God is in heaven, you are on earth, let your words be few. That's Solomon. Isn't that wise? God is in heaven, you were on earth, let your words be few. That's a good reason just to stop talking or talk less. Proverbs 29:20 has a helpful word about this. He says, do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than there is for that man. And so, important words to live by. Now, James understood how tempting it is when you're going through hard times to say cruel things to the people around you. You know, maybe you think they're not carrying their weight as much as you are in the circumstances. Maybe you think, you know, there's something you have to tell them in order for them to understand your situation better, and you got to set things straight. Whatever it is, whatever unkind or terrible things that you feel you need to say to that person, remember that, you know, when you're bumped, whatever's on the inside is what's going to come out, and you don't necessarily want them to have that on them. And so just understand that it's important to be slow to speak. Instead, ask God for wisdom. Say, God, guide me, direct me, give me wisdom and understanding. Help me to understand the other person. Help me to have better perspective and have the right attitude. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so third is to be slow to anger. To be slow to anger. Much anger comes from being self-centered rather than being others-centered. Don't you find that? It's when you're thinking about yourself and thinking about your needs and what you deserve and what you desire, that you oftentimes are showing anger towards others. Proverbs 29:11 says that a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. And then Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than those who take the city. If you're looking at your spiritual life and you're finding that you're stunted in your spiritual growth, you aren't progressing in your spiritual life, it could be that you are not practicing what James is telling us here. And that is to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. These words are so important. You know, maybe on the other hand, you're slow to hear and you're quick to speak and you're quick to anger. And if that's the case, you're gonna reap the fruit of that in your life. James goes on to give us the reasoning. He says, this is why wrath is a problem, because the wrath of man or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's a fancy way of saying that you're not living out God's will for your life. This isn't God's desire for you, that this does not produce good. This does not produce an upright life when you're living in this way. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, he's not telling us that you are never to be angry, but to keep your anger under control. Verse 18, he said, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. The purpose of Christ is that he wants you to be like him, that you are the first fruit of his creatures, and he wants the word to be working in you a changed life. And so to move away from bitterness and anger and all of these things that are pouring from our life, we need to take Ephesians 4:32 to heart, which is be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. F.B. Meyer said that what he does when he falls into times where he is when he's feeling like he's angry and he wants to tell somebody off, he starts to think about Jesus and an attribute where Jesus exemplified the God life and where Jesus acted in a way that was kind and loving and merciful. And he prays and he says, God, help me to be merciful. God, give me the wisdom that I need. Lord, give me your perfect peace. Help me to be selfless in this situation. And we see these throughout the life of Christ. We see the way that he treated others with compassion, the way that his heart broke for the crowds when he should have been angry at them for the way that they were acting. His heart would break for them. They're lost. They're without a shepherd. And yes, he was angry with people at some time, but usually it was the proud religious leaders who thought they were perfect and they were oppressing the brokenhearted. And so we need to think like Jesus. And when we look at Jesus on the cross, we see the ultimate example. If there was ever a time for a man to be angry, it was when Jesus, who all he did his entire life was serve others and give and sacrifice and speak truth and show kindness and mercy, and they nailed him to a cross. They spit on him and they pulled out his beard. They put nails in his hands and his feet. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And what did Jesus say? to those people who persecuted him and mocked him, he said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And I'm sure James was standing by watching, thinking, what on earth is this? He probably didn't understand, how is it that Jesus could be saying these words? What on earth would cause him to be so merciful? How could he be so kind? He should be, you know, if he ever was to show his power, this is the time to do it. He should strike all those people dead. But I tell you, Jesus got a hold of the heart of James, because James, at the end of his life, he was standing at the on the temple and he was being judged, and he was standing up for Jesus Christ, his Lord, and somebody pushed him off the temple wall. They pushed him to it, and so he fell down. He landed on the ground below. It should have killed him, but he didn't die in the fall. And so the people, in frustration, began to pick up rocks and sticks, and they began to beat him and throw rocks at him. And what did James say? He remembered the words of his brother Jesus, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know, that mercy, that kindness, I tell you, that's going to shine for Jesus Christ. There's so many reasons why people are mad at the world, and they're mad at situation, they're mad at all the things going on in the world, and they're lashing out, and they say hurtful and harmful and mean things. But the example of Jesus Christ, the greatest way to combat anything that the world tries to throw at the church, is to show mercy and love and kindness and to continue just to love. I tell you, it shines in the darkness in a way that the world can't comprehend it. And so it is a powerful, powerful thing when we are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. In a moment, we're going to pray. I just want to thank our people that have joined us online. Always appreciate that you guys are joining us, hearing the word, and encourage you guys as well. Get reading the word, find out your plan, and you guys have an awesome week.